Okay, good morning, everybody. Isn't that a good song? Yeah? The victory is yours. Okay. So I want to read a verse before we read the main reading. So Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Can we say that this scripture is fulfilled in Uncle Laurie's life? Yeah? Can we say that? Yes, amen. It has been fulfilled beyond 80. Also my dad here. So I was just thinking about that today. Yeah. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's all stand. And we'll read the whole chapter. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray for healing, Lord, for Uncle Laurie here, for Pastor Carl, for Pastor Brian, Bindu, my mom, all those who are not well in the body of Christ. Thank you for answering our prayer for Brito and Mohana, Lord. Thank you for being a prayer answering God, and speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this morning I want to speak on this chapter on the love of God and what it means. And this is also our theme, so I thought it would be good for us to go through this chapter for the next 4 weeks and just read it and meditate on it and think about it. 2 years ago, Pastor Shala told us as pastors to study this for the whole year, you know, as a meditation, 1 Corinthians 13. And this is a popular passage. Many of us have read it many times, but let's look into what it means. What is Paul saying here? What it means to us, and how we can apply it in our lives today. Just a little background first of the book of Corinthians. This is a letter which Paul writes. It is 16 chapters. In Acts chapter 18, Paul had started the church and he was there for 18 months, and then he left. That's how the church began. So about 52-53 AD, he writes this book. He started the church, and about 57 AD, he writes this letter from Ephesus, because people have asked questions, people have, you know, wanted some clarification, so he writes this letter. And one of the key things to remember in the book of 1 Corinthians is that it is a letter written to a very gifted church, but also a very problematic church. It's very important to keep that in mind. They were very gifted, but they had a lot of problems, because they were in a city of Corinth, which was a Roman colony, which was full of all kinds of vice in the city, and that had come, affected the people in the church, right? And the book of Corinthians can be divided into, as a simple outline, four parts, where first Paul addresses the divisions in the church, then he addresses the disorders, then by wanting to correct the disorders, and then he addresses the difficulties from 1 Corinthians 7:1. There were some difficulties about marriage, about idolatry, about the Lord's table, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, he addresses the doctrine of the church, and he talks about resurrection, and he closes the letter, right? And so we are here in 1 Corinthians 13, and we see here, he is addressing that section of the difficulties. There were certain difficulties, and he's clarifying the mind of God with respect to these difficulties. And in verse 1, he says, chapter 13, verse 1. So verses 1 to verses 3 is one section where he says this: though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And he talks about prophecy, mysteries, knowledge, and faith to remove mountains. And in verse 3, giving all your money to feed the poor, and even giving your body to be burned, but not having love, it profits me nothing, right? What is the context? We have to first understand the context. So to understand this context, you have to go to 1 Corinthians 12, where it says, verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. This is very important. So gifts are given in the body of Christ as God desires. Not everyone has the same gift, right? And then he gets into the attitude behind the exercise of the gift, right? So he is saying, okay, you have a gift of tongues, and the gift of tongues was basically a language which was unknown to the speaker, but known to the hearer. Like, I don't know Malayalam, but, you know, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, I speak pure Malayalam. And a person who is from God's own country hears me and I understand what he is saying, right? Right? Now, I'm just using that as an example, okay? It can be any language, yeah. Now, though I have the gift of prophecy, being able to foretell and forthtell the word of God, I have knowledge and mysteries, and I can have faith to remove the mountains, I am nothing. I give all my goods. So it is talking of the attitude behind the exercise of the gift. And what was happening here was, they were using their gift basically to promote themselves. They were using their gift for self-exaltation, right? Have any of us prayed this prayer? Lord, make me a great pastor, make me a great preacher, use me mightily, give me the gift of healing. Has anybody prayed this and God has not answered your prayer? It could be highly possible that you have prayed it so that you could be exalted in the church, right? Because the prayer is oriented towards self, right? And we see here then in verse 4, he starts talking. So the word love in the King James is the word charity. It appears about 9 times in this passage. Is the word agape, A-G-A-P-E, in the Greek. And what is the agape love, right? It is a very different kind of love. So in verses 4 to 8, he explains the characteristic of this love. So the first point he says is this, that love suffers long and it is kind. So here, when you read from verses 4 to 8, it is talking in this way. It is telling you what love is, and it is telling you what love is not. So there are 7 qualities of what love is, 8 qualities of what love is not, and then there is a conclusion of the, you know, what cannot happen with love, right? So here we see the first 2 positive qualities. Love suffers long and is kind, right? Suffers long. And that word in the Greek, it means long-suffering with respect to people. What is it? Long-suffering with respect to people. Has somebody rubbed you the wrong way in church or at home? Yes, but long-suffering with respect to people. And what is it? It is kind. And that Greek word means to show oneself useful or to act in a benevolent way. It's kind. Correct? It is kind, right? Then it goes into this. Love does not envy. Have we envied? I think we have, right? So-and-so is a good preacher. So-and-so is a good singer. Right? Love does not what? Envy. Love does not envy. Right? And it is to be jealous, to be envious. Next. Love does not parade itself. In my version, NKJV, the King James says, wanteth not itself. Basically, it simply means love does not brag. You know who I am? I am so and so. I have a ministry called so-and-so after my name. Please check my website, right? Love does not what? Brag. What else? Right. Is not puffed up. And that word talks about, in the Greek, being inflated with pride. Is not puffed up, right? That similar word is used in 1 Corinthians 8. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Not puffed up, not inflated with pride, right? Then, verse 5, does not behave rudely, right? Or does not behave itself unseemly in the King James, or to behave in an unruthful manner, right? And then the next one says, does not seek its own, right? Does not seek its own. That is no self-centeredness. Is not provoked. So you cannot provoke it. And then the next one is thinks no evil. That means the word think is to charge to an account. Like Pastor Vijay said, I was so happy he said it because I'm going to charge all my debt to his account, right? To like things, like whatever happens, I don't put it in my mind and think evil. I don't make a calculation of evil, right? What else? Verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Does not rejoice in iniquity. That's a beautiful verse. That means when something bad happens to somebody in the church, we are not rejoicing. Good! It's good it happened. It deserves the... No, we are not rejoicing. Right? What else? Right? But rejoices in the truth. And that word rejoices in the truth is rejoicing with the truth. It is talking about the whole body of truth. Right? The Bible. What else? Bears all things. Love bears all things. And that word bears all things is to roof over. Right? When the rain comes, you put an umbrella, you roof over. Right? And it is talking about, in a figurative way, to cover with silence or to endure patiently. We roof over. There's this problem, we roof it over. Nobody needs to know. We roof it over. What else? Believes all things. Right? Right? Believes the Bible. Believes the best for one another. There is no suspicion. Right? What else? Hopes all things. Hopes the best for one another. And what? Endures all things. The word endures is the word hypomone, and it talks about being under any situation. It endures all things. And then it says this, love never fails. What? Love never fails. And the Greek word is, love never can be broken away. Right? Love can never be broken away. Right? Like, for example, if you have a car and at the bumper of the car you tie a rope and you put a can with a little thread like they do in America after the wedding, just married, right? Right? And that is the picture that as the car is going and no matter how fast it goes, that thread won't break and the can won't go off because love never fails. Love never fails. Now, when you look at this definition, and all the word love here is agape, it is definitely a definition which is, though we are asked to exhibit this, it is basically not a love that we can have. Because what is the love that we have? I'll do this for you, you do this for me. Right? A love that we have has human limitations. We have preference. Correct? Right? We have preference. We have different things. But this is talking about the love that God has for us. Right? Though it is talking about us exhibiting this love, this is talking about the love that God has for us. And today, when you think about the subject of the love of God, we see firstly, it is an unmerited love. It is an unmerited love. It is an unconditional love. It is an unlimited love. And it is an unending love. Isn't that beautiful? That means the word agape says that this is the love that God has. It is a committed, patient love towards an unworthy object. That's what Wine says, an unworthy object. And who are those unworthy objects? Me and you. Unworthy object. And God has that committed love towards us, which cannot be merited, which is what? Unconditional, which is also what? Unlimited, and which is also what? Unending. Correct? Isn't that good? I think that's incredible. This is incredible this morning that this is the love that God has for us. In 1 John 4:8, God is love. 1 John 4:9, God manifested this love by giving his son. 1 John 4:10, he loved us first. 1 John 4:19, he loved us first and not us. Romans 5, when did we love? When did he love us? When we were yet sinners, without strength, ungodly, we were enemies, he loved us. When did he love us in his mind? Ephesians 1, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That great is his love. Now this is how do we understand this passage in our lives? This is how we understand this passage in our lives. Let's say God gives me a gift. Whatever, okay? This is an example. God gives me a gift. And he has given me this gift. And I use this gift, and everybody says, wow, what a preacher. Wow, what a pastor. But I don't have this love. What is happening? I'm receiving the praise of men, and I'm receiving the appreciation of men. Right? After some time, what happens? When some difficulty happens, this is my prayer to God. God, if I'm not there, what will happen? Right? Right? Everything, you know, if I'm not there, it's running because of me. What has happened? I have made what? Myself greater than God. It is about me. Are you understanding? And that's what the Corinthian people were doing. Hey, I have the gift of tongues. I have the gift of prophecy. You know who I am? It's about me. What is God saying? Sorry, darling, it is not about you. It is about me. It is about me. And what does that mean? If you go to 1 Corinthians, that is why it's good to read the whole book. We see in 1 Corinthians 1:9, you were called into the fellowship of his son. Then in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for those who are being saved, we are saved by the grace of God through the cross. Verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put, and you can read that, how he called us, right? And then it says in 1 Corinthians 12, right? Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, right? And verse 8, for to one is given, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now this is important. Who was I? I was weak. I was not of noble birth. Correct? And who chose me? The agape love of God chose me. He brought me into his kingdom. Now what has he given? He's given me gifts by his grace. Now what am I doing? I'm using the gift for whom? For myself. So in the church, there are only two kinds of people. Only two kinds who are saved. One kind is coming to worship God. And the other kind is coming to what? To worship themselves. It's as simple as that. Right? Right? It's as simple as that. That's what the Bible is saying here. That's what the Bible is saying here. This was the problem. This was the problem. It is not about me. It is not about me. It is about God. It is about the Lord. Correct? So what are we here for? To worship God. Jesus died for me on the cross. He shed his blood for me. He has saved me. He has put the Holy Spirit into me. He has baptized me into the body of Christ. We have all made a drink of one Spirit. He has given the gifts. And when I come here and I have a gift, I do it, but I do it for his glory and not for my own. We must understand this. We must understand this. Now this love that he is talking about, Paul is talking about, this is a love that we cannot have. It's humanly impossible for us to have it. But this is a love which has been poured out in our hearts, in each one of us, through the Holy Spirit. It has been poured out. We have it. Right? Right? And we need to what? We need to operate in it. And how do we operate in it? We operate in it on a daily basis through our personal relationship with God. We connect with God. We go back to the place where He died for us. We praise Him. We worship Him. We understand what He has done. And we respond to His first love. Correct? When we respond to Him, what happens? His love, in an experiential sense, fills our heart. And we get, what happens to us? We are satisfied. That's incredible. Jesus is the source of the love. Jesus is the supply of the love. And Jesus satisfies me with His love. You know what the good news this morning is? You don't need any human being to love you. And if you are in a single person and you are in a relationship and you are walking on clouds, we are in Song of Solomon, that love cannot equal the love of God. Right? You don't need anybody to love you, but because God is God, He gives us people around us to compliment us, but never to be the reason. Right? Psalm 87, the last verse, Pastor Benny shared it beautifully. All my springs are in You. Which means if I look for love outside, or if I look for self-exaltation through what I am doing, then what happens? I will get the praise from men and the appreciation from men, but it will not glorify God. Now, the most important point I want to make today is this. A lot of us fight with our identity. And we think our identity in the church is what we do in the church. And we are totally wrong. I'll give you an example. I was born in Bombay city. That time it was called Bombay. When we were small, you know, we used to go to buy a chocolate, right? We wouldn't say, give me a chocolate. What would we say, all the Bombay people here? Give me a Cadbury's, correct? Give me a Cadbury's, right? What am I trying to say today? The name of the company got synonymous with the chocolate. The brand got synonymous with the product. But there were many other chocolates also, but give me a Cadbury's. You know, when you serve God and you are a pastor, pastor's wife, or you've served God for many years, what is our identity? Who are you? I'm a pastor. What should I say? I'm a chocolate. No, I'm a pastor. What am I trying to say? My calling has become synonymous with my identity. But what is important and what is the correct thing? What is my identity? My identity is I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I'm a son and a daughter of God. I'm a person whom God loves very much. He loves me in an unmerited way. He loves me unconditionally. He loves me what? Unlimited way. And He loves me what? In an unending way. And what we need to understand is being before doing. All of us want to get here. You know, one of the most common things I'm asked in the Koramangala church, Pastor, what should I do? I say, don't worry about doing. You look at who you are, being. And who are we today? We are the children of God whom God loves. Right? We are the children of God whom God loves. The church is a place where you are loved. The church is not a place of perfect people. Otherwise, we should be in heaven right now. The church is a place of sinners saved by grace. And who's the chief sinner of them all? Me, the preacher, right? So, yeah, don't look at me. Look at God, right? Look at God. Yeah, don't watch over my life. The church is a place of sinners saved by the grace of God. And God did a work on the cross historically for me, right? And He paid it all. And now Christ is doing a work in me. And then He's doing a work through me, and that through me is unto His glory. That's Romans chapter 11, the last verse, where it says, for of Him and through Him and unto Him are all things. Isn't that great? So when we come here, it is about God. It is not about us. God has saved us. God is loving us. God is doing something in us. And the response which comes out is praise, worship, thanksgiving. And then he what? He uses us. But the issue is not about how he uses me or what is my gift. That is not the issue. You know, if you get into self, then this becomes the issue. Who's in charge of the church? Number two, if you're a woman, I should have been born as a man, because the man is the head in the Bible. Correct? This is how it happens. If I'm, it's all about self, then this is. But if you are here, in God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who's in charge. It doesn't matter whether I'm a man or woman. What matters is that God loves me. Amen? And God has created me, and God has a purpose for me. And that is what? Incredible. Isn't that incredible today? So if you're here today and you are not able to do anything for God after salvation, it's okay. Because it's not about what you do. It's about who you are in God. Right? Let's continue. Verse 9 to verse 11. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, people are differing viewpoints on this, and I'd like to look at it in two ways. When Paul is writing this, he has written this letter in AD 57. So just think, we are a church, we are in AD 57, and we just have 16 chapters of that letter. The letters written before this was James, 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians, right? The canon of scripture was not complete. So that is why these gifts were required, for God to minister to the early church through these gifts. But what is Paul is saying there? We know things in part now, but then when that which is perfect has come, and that would happen by 95 AD, when the whole New Testament would be written, then these gifts would no longer be required, right? And that is what it is saying. Then it is saying, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, right? But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Correct? When you were a child and somebody took your doll or your car, did you fight for it and say the first word, mine? Now today as adults, when somebody gets promoted, do we say, mine? No, we have become adult. And that is what it is trying. Paul is trying to say, hey, okay, you had this childish behavior, you know, exalting yourselves, creating division. That's okay. But now, hey, let's get on to the big thing. What is the mature behavior? Is the agape love of God. Is the agape love of God. And that is what the foundation. And it says in verse 12, for we now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of this is love. And it's saying, now as we live on the earth, we are living without all knowledge. Right? We are living by faith. But one day it will be what? Face to face. You know what the good news this morning is? One day we will see Jesus face to face. Right? Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. I'll get to know God in his fullness. Right? And now abides faith, hope, and love. So faith is, when you meet Jesus to face, faith becomes sight. All hope, all the promises become realized. But what remains? Love remains. Love remains. Therefore, love can never fail. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Pursue, it's a present imperative active. Go after it. Pursue love. Now, what can we learn from this? This is important. That There are times in our lives where God will give us a gift and then God will use it for His glory. And then there are times where that gift is not required. Maybe I get old, I'm not able to do what I once used to do, and that's okay, right? What is the abiding thing? The love of God. That God, what? Loves me, right? So when you understand this passage, you know, it is God is at the center of everything. You know, we don't have to be anxious about anything. We don't have to be anxious. And we have to just allow God, we just have to enjoy His presence, enjoy His love, and be intimate with Him, and allow Him to choose us the way He wants to use us. Correct? There are times where God will keep, say, now it's silence. 30 years of obscurity. Silence. Jesus, nothing is known. Right? Then 3.5 years of ministry. And then in the end, it is suffering. Correct? And sometimes it could be like that for us. Okay, now is the time to be quiet and be trained. Now is the time to be used. But now is the time to be in jail, like Paul. We always wonder, right? Why would God take His number one apostle and put him in jail? We don't understand it. But God has a purpose. God has a plan. Why? Because it is not about us. It is about Him. It is not about how we think that He should use us, but it is about what He thinks best as to how He wants to use us in His kingdom. Isn't that liberating? That's liberating today. Liberating. God is telling you to take a break. Take it. Enjoy. Why? Your identity is not derived from what you do for God. Your identity is derived from who you are in God, that God loves you. Amen? And you do something and there is fruit, praise God. The glory goes to God. And you do something and you achieve much, praise God. The glory goes to God. But I am not fellowshipping with the success, but I am fellowshipping with the God who loves me. Amen? And that is the key to this passage. That is the key. And if we understand this passage in this way, we will be transformed and we will be liberated. So in application today, how can we apply this to us in our lives? If God is at the center, there will be no fights in marriage. Why? Because God says the husband is the head and the wife needs to. What do the wives need to do? Say it loudly. Submit. But don't worry. Ephesians 5, what is Jesus telling the husband? You love your wife as Christ loved the church. So what He's telling the husband is far greater than what He's telling you. Right? So when we come in God's order, 1 Corinthians 14, 33, 40, God is not a God of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be decently and in order. When God is at the center, then we come under His order. There is an order in marriage. There's an order with children under parents. There's an order in the church with the pastor and the people. There's an order. But it is not about the order. It is about the God who loves us. And the God who loves us is giving the order. And it doesn't matter who's on the stage or who's off the stage. It is about God who loves us. And if you understand this, right? We can what? Rejoice. Amen? Isn't that incredible? I think this is incredible. Love will never fail. In your marriage, when you love unconditionally, and you love your spouse, you love your kids, you love your grandkids, it will never fail. When you go out on outreach and you share the gospel, love will never fail. When you go out as a missionary and you do a lot of work and you don't see fruit, love will never fail. You use your gifts, love will never fail. And in the end, what remains is love. What remains is love. Not a feeling, but the agape love of God. We receive it, right? We enjoy it. We are satisfied with it. We share it. It gets empty. We receive it again, right? So in closing today, this is how it is. God loves me first. God loves me first. And I respond to it by loving him back. What else? Second, I learned to love myself as God loves me. See, this is something which many people find difficult. Okay, I love God, but I can't love myself. No, we need to learn to love ourselves as God loves us. Because God has wiped away all our sin in his blood, correct? And whatever mistakes we make, it is not big for God. It may be big for us, but it is not big for God. And that is why I want to say today, you are free to come to church. No matter what you have done, you are free to come to church. Why? Because nothing is too big for God. You are free to come to church. What else? I learned to love myself. I receive the love of God. What happens? He who eats of me and drinks of me shall never hunger and shall never thirst. John 6:35. I get what? Satisfied. I get satisfied. Then what happens? Psalm 23. My cup runs over. God is not giving you just enough love for you. God is giving us love like the filter coffee in the Uttam Sagar. They fill it and then they make it overflow. I always wonder why they make it overflow. Neither can you, hold the glass, neither can you drink the overflow. But that's a concept. Our cup what? Overflows. We are at a place where we can exhibit that love to one another in the body of Christ. And then we go out on the road and evangelize, and that is the greatest expression of love, where we share the gospel with people and we are kind to strangers and so on and so forth. So in closing today, this is really important. God loves you and God loves me just the way we are. You don't have to merit it. You don't have to pay for it. Right? There's no limit to it. It is unconditional, right? It is unending. It is eternal. Amen? And in heaven, it will be a continuation of that love. Wouldn't that be great? Right? Right? I have said this many times. I think for me, yes, I believe that the Bible talks about rewards. I believe that with all my heart. But for me personally, it's my opinion that the greatest reward will be to see the Lord face to face and embrace him. Amen? Because it does say in Revelation 4 that the 24 elders threw the thrones on the ground and says, you are worthy, O Lord. Correct? It says that. Which means the reward was not the issue, but the Lord was the issue. So, in closing today, right? Yes? Let's respond to the love of God. The Ephesian church in Revelation 2:1-7 was a hardworking church, did the right thing. Was a great church. But what did Jesus say to them? You have left your first love. Let's get back to first love. Let's get back to the reading the scriptures every day, praying, talking to God, putting him first in our lives. Let's say to him, Lord, it is about you. It is not about me. Whether you are in ministry or not in ministry, the principle applies to everybody. It is about you, Lord. Right? Receive from him. Be satisfied with him. And then what? Share it. And you know what happens? The body of Christ grows with a growth which is from God. What is that growth? The growth in agape love. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's not love your neighbor as yourself. That's Old Testament. As I have loved you. Unconditionally. Forgiveness is not limited. It's free, correct? Right? And by this shall men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So in conclusion today, this is such a beautiful passage that we can be so secure in God's love. We don't need a title. We don't need a gift. We don't need all of that to be secure in God's love. And yet, God gives it to us by his grace. To be used in the body for edification and for his glory. Amen? And if you are able to do it, that's great. If you are in a season in your life with sickness or some problem and you can't do it, that's fine too. Because our identity is not in what we do or our accomplishments for God. Our identity is who we are. Amen? And we are today the sons and the daughters of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you this morning. Give us this love, Lord. We don't have it. Give it to us. Take away the carnality in us, the self-centeredness in us, the power lust, the approbation lust. Take it away and fill it with your love, Lord. It's about you today. It's about your goodness. It's about your glory. Yes. Minister to us. Breathe on us in a fresh way as your Spirit moves amongst us. And we worship you, God. We thank you that we are loved by you and we can be secure in you. And bless each one here. Bless those who couldn't come also, Father, we pray. And make us those people that you want us to be. Loving people, yes, loving people unconditionally, we pray. Give us that love, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your great faithfulness has been my shield, and it makes me want to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord. I will bless your holy name for all
message on the love of God. Amazing thought, isn't it? I just thought I'll just highlight that point Pastor Anil made on the provisional aspect, and that was we have the gift of the Holy Spirit given to us, isn't it? He's in us, and the Holy Spirit has a ministry. The conviction of the Holy Spirit goes way beyond the standard of yes versus no, right versus wrong, into the ministry of really drawing us deep into God. And that is the key. 1 Corinthians 13, those principles are very hard to be applied. Very hard. Try it, we'll fail it. That's what it is. And I like what Pastor Daniel said. It is impossible in one sense, but in reference to love, in 1 John 4:13, it says, He has given us His Spirit. Which means what? I was just thinking, it is possible through the Spirit there can be these applications. Because in Romans chapter 5 verse 5, the Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God into our hearts. And so the key for us would be just being in a place of choosing to be Spirit-filled. Then it's possible because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love. You know, we have been given this as a gift. And see, man's perception of love is, of God's love is always self-oriented. Because that's his nature. But man's perception of God's love becomes Christ-oriented when we are in a place of being Spirit-filled as God's people. So we have that as a provision given to us. And how do I apply? I don't need to worry. I'll be enabled. The Spirit will enable us. But we have the provision of making that decision to be Spirit-filled, isn't it? And if we have the mind of Christ, and we do, thank God for the way we are being taught the Word, then to be Spirit-filled is a choice. And the Spirit as the Spirit of love makes the principles of love in 1 Corinthians 13 applicable through that specific enablement of 1 John chapter 4 verse 30 given to us. Amen? So it's awesome. Great, great message. 1 Corinthians 13, maybe before Pastor Shivili comes, we can buy heart it. No, I'm just joking. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, this beautiful day. Thank you that we as your people can be in a place of being loved by you. When it says in Acts chapter 7 that people gnashed their teeth at Stephen, it says that Stephen became Spirit-filled. He was Spirit-filled because he didn't know basically how to deal with that. He became Spirit-filled, and as a result of that, before he died, he prayed for their forgiveness. Father, do not lay this to their charge. It became a possibility because of the Spirit of love filling him. And we as your people, you have given us that gift of the Holy Spirit. And we can choose to be rightly related in the sense of having you take over us completely. So that now that the Spirit of God fills us, we are made of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and the principles of love become applicable because the Spirit rules us. Thank you, we praise you, we worship you. You have given us, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit of God so that we may know the things that are freely given to us. We worship you. Thank you for the mystery of faith that you have called us into. You have brought us into the mystery of God. And we understand and we begin to sense that amazing value that exists, that foundational value and strength that exists with your love, which is so important for us. Bless these thoughts to our hearts that we heard today in the message. Really, may we go over it and really muse with it. Because that's your word to us today. We thank you, we praise you, we bless your name. And bless the remainder of our day, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed.